a word from the Lord, and it shall come forth from the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. Luke, the 24th chapter. I'll be reading in your hearing verses 1 through 6. And I'll be reading, as always, according to the New American Standard Version, and it reads as follows. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." We're going to stop right there. We thank God for his word. Indeed, his word is true and blessed forever. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen. We're going to continue with our theme and thesis entitled, "The Reasons for the Resurrection." Part 5. Amen. I'm excited about being able to end this series. In effect, we began it as part of our resurrection service when we initially did part 1 of this. And so we're just thanking God for knowing not only what he has done for us, but knowing why he did it.
Yes.
Praise God. And it's a blessing to know the reasons for the resurrection. In part 1, we focused on the fact that the gospel, so that the gospel could be preached, was reason number one. Yeah, so that the gospel could be preached. Why was that reason number one? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Also, the word gospel means good news. It testifies of what God had done. We said that the gospel, in effect, was in three parts. First and foremost, that God came and dwelt among men, even wrapping himself in human flesh, born of the Virgin Mary. That's part one of the gospel. That's the first initial phase. The second phase is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ hung, bled, and died on Calvary's cross for our sins. That's phase two. And the phase three, praise God, it's three parts there, is that he rose again on the third day morning with all power in his hand. Praise God. If somebody doesn't preach all three parts of the gospel, then something's been left out. Now, I've heard folks going around with the phrase called full gospel. Well, let me tell you something. It doesn't get any more full than that.
Praise God.
Amen. So let us teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise God in its fullness. So we focused on that gospel. And when folks know that, when people hear that good news, they're able to then honor God as God and to be able to look to Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Praise God. And we also indicated that if he had not gotten up, the first two parts would not have mattered.
That's right. That's right.
If he had come, if he had hung, bled, and died, if he still lie in the grave, a dead Savior can't deliver anybody because he didn't deliver himself.
Right.
A dead Savior can't evidence himself as God. A dead Savior can't decree and declare that he has all power in his hand.
That's right.
The fact that he is risen, that all three parts are fulfilled, is what allows us, praise God, to be able to share this gospel, share this good news in all the earth, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. That's reason number one why the gospel, praise God, for the resurrection, that is so that the gospel would be preached. Number two, so that our sins would be forgiven. Having heard the gospel, praise God, and accepted and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, people were able to come to a saving knowledge of him. That's how all of us came to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we heard the gospel. And isn't it wonderful to know that God loves us so?
Yes.
That he came, humbled himself as the Philippian writer decreed and declared, took on the form of a bond slave, took on the form of his creation, and did not consider it robbery, praise God, to not be able to express his equality with God. Good God Almighty, but humbled himself, even to the point of death and dying on the cross, taking on your curse and mine. Oh, bless the name of our God. But the good news is, as I said, that he got up for us. Praise God, that we too may be dead to sin but alive to God. Praise God. So our sins are forgiven in Christ and in Christ alone. For the word of God decrees and declares that we have been saved by grace through faith, lest any man should boast. Have been saved by our faith through grace, unless any man should boast. It is the gift of God, even in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we thank God for the forgiveness of sins. One of the things that we highlighted as we did two parts within that area of forgiveness of sins is the fact that forgiveness of sins not only allows us to be able to be privileged to spend eternity with God or to be able to have a relationship with God, but it also privileged us to be healed. Not only healed from the curse of death, which is what sins brings, because the word of God said, for the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Praise God. So it not only redeemed us from the curse of death, which is what sin brings in, but it also brings about healing in our spiritual lives, in our physical lives. The fact that our sins are forgiven is what gives us the privilege to be able to go before God and to ask him for the healing that we need in our lives. So we thank God for forgiven sins. On last week, we focused in on the fact that it causes us to be released from the bondage of sin and death. So many people do not understand that sin is a slavery. I think I'm going to say that again. So many people don't understand that sin is a slavery. Yeah. Romans, the 6th chapter, revealed to us that the person who obeys the lust of the flesh indeed has become the slave of sin. Mm-hmm. Amen, somebody. Amen. It made it real clear in the 16th verse. It says that either we will be slaves to God or we will be slaves to sin. Either we will be servants of sin or either we will be servants of God. And as the gospel according to Matthew made it clear in the 6th chapter, praise God, is that no man can have two masters. Amen, somebody. Either he will love the one and hate the other. He will cling to one and despise the other. But he can't serve two masters. So for the Christian, praise God, who is a Christian, that person has a made-up mind, amen, somebody, to seek and serve God. Now, let me make a statement here. That does not mean that a Christian does not sin and come short. I want to make a clear distinction here. What it means is that this person has made up their mind to no longer serve sin, but to live their life in obedience to God. But even with the best of intentions, a person can still fall short. They can think something that they shouldn't have thought. They can say something they shouldn't have said. They can do something that they shouldn't have done. But the person whose heart is truly after God and who truly has Jesus Christ on the throne of their life, that person has the privilege of asking God for forgiveness of sins. And God says that if we confess our sins, according to John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says it clearly, God is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. So I thank God for 1 John 1:9.
Yes, thank you.
I thank God for his word. Because if it was the fact that nobody could, had if everybody had to be perfect, we would still be under the law.
Right.
Instead of under grace. That's why I'll tell anybody, listen, for goodness sake, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you want to be blessed in time and blessed in eternity. Because it's through Christ that the grace of God is extended to us for the sins that we may commit in our lives. And everyone, all have sinned according to Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of God's standard of righteousness. Let me go a little farther. The scripture also revealed to say that none are righteous, no, not one.
We are
as Christians, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I want to make that clear. If the last part isn't stated, then the first part is disqualified. Amen, somebody. No one can be the righteousness of God apart from being in Christ. For Jesus Christ is our righteousness.
Yes, he is.
But the scripture makes that plain too for folk who want to play with that. Because see, some people like say, oh, well, the preacher said, and because I've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I can sin all I want. Liar. Liar. Yeah, God forbid that be so. Matter of fact, the scripture is expressing this. It says that the person who accepts Christ and willfully sins is in effect guilty of crucifying Christ afresh. It goes on to say that the person who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and uses their relationship with Christ as a license to sin is the person, good God of Lord, have mercy. Huh? Who has literally looked upon Christ lightly? The Word of God tells us very clearly. Matter of fact, why don't we turn to Romans the 6th chapter before we get a little deeper here? Let's go to Romans the 6th chapter. Let's pick it up at verse 1. It says here, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? See, the person who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior does not keep living in sin, does not keep practicing sin. See, the difference between a true Christian, a person who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and somebody who just wants to continue in sin is that the fact that they understand, they have a commitment to live for God, and as a result of that, all of their efforts is on being right before God, on pleasing God. The person who is not truly made a commitment to God, all of their focus is on making themselves happy. Not making God happy. They just want to satisfy the flesh. They say, okay, good, I'll accept Jesus, but I'll just keep right on doing what I've been doing before I accepted it. No, Jesus is not Lord in that instance. See, to have Jesus as Lord means to live under his rule and under his authority. See, something's going to be above our head. Something is going to have rule and dominion over us. Either that's going to be God or that's going to be Satan. Either that's going to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, or that's going to be sin. See, but the word of God says that the one who you obey reveals who is the Lord and who is the master. See, because when the master calls, the servant says, yes, master.
Wow.
Amen, somebody.
Amen.
So if sin is calling, and every time sin calls, the folks say, yes, master. Meaning that they go continue in sin, then that lets them know that Jesus is not Lord. But when righteousness calls and God is calling us to live a righteous and a holy life separate from that of sin, and when every time God calls, the person say, yes, Lord. Does that mean that a person can't come short of? Doesn't answer on a given instance? Listen, all have sinned and come short. But the difference is that the person who's committed to God answers God consistently. The person who's committed to sin answers sin consistently. Oh, bless God today. So God says for the Christian that we have been released from the bondage to sin and death. Let me read this just for a moment. In verse 8 of this 6th chapter of Romans, it says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Amen, anybody?
Amen.
For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God.
Praise God.
Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. There in verse 13. Huh? Once again, the operative word here is the word obey. Okay? Yeah. Because whoever the person is a slave to is the one that they're going to obey. All right? So we focused in on the fact that in Christ, the other reason for the resurrection is so that we could be released from that bondage of sin, because sin no longer has mastery over us. Christ has mastery over us because he died in our stead, and therefore we live for him. Praise God. Anybody in here hearing the word of God today?
Amen.
Bless his holy name. All right. Here in part 5, we're giving another reason for the resurrection, or the final reason that we're going to be focusing here in this series, and that is so that we could have eternal peace and fellowship with God. Yeah, so that that could be restored. So that eternal peace and fellowship with God could be restored. Well, somebody may say, well, Bishop, I never knew it was lost. Turn with me to Genesis, the 3rd chapter. Genesis, the 3rd chapter, and let's look briefly, if you would, please. At verse 22. Just to give you the backdrop, Adam and Eve had sinned, had eaten from the forbidden tree. And as a result of that, there was a consequence. Okay, the scripture says here in verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. You know, somebody might say, look at, read that and say, you know, boy, I tell you, the Lord sure is cold. He took the man made one mistake, and he took him and threw him out of the garden. The man at that point, see, Adam and Eve, they used to walk with the Lord in the cool of the day. They had a relationship with God. They were able to have fellowship with God. But as a result of disobeying God, allowing sin to enter into their lives, that broke fellowship with God. And that's what something we can learn from that right now today. See, sin in a person's life breaks fellowship with God. It doesn't matter if they're Christian or non-Christian. I think I'm going to say that again. Sin breaks fellowship with God, even if the person is a Christian or a non-Christian. Why? Because God is holy. And those who come to him must be holy. Because God is holy, because God is light, in him, the scripture says, there is no darkness. So when sin enters into a person's life, darkness enters in, and that separates that person from God. Because of the believer's relationship with Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, we have the privilege of asking God to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and fellowship is restored. So as a Christian, we need to understand the necessity of not only just praying and keeping communication with God, we need to understand the importance of coming clean with God through asking him for forgiveness of our sins and that he might cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think I want to repeat that. We need to understand the importance of asking God to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some people, they may do it when they go to bed at night. Some may do it when they get up in the morning. I do it all day. If I'm praying all day, I'm saying, Lord, forgive me all day. Because I understand that I don't want anything separating me with God. So anytime I pray, my tendency is to say, Lord, forgive me for my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness that this prayer might be heard.
Yeah.
See, because sin not only separates us from God in terms of fellowship, but it also causes our prayers, a person's prayers, to be hindered. So it's important when a prayer is offered up to God that that prayer be offered up reflecting Christ. Well, what do you mean reflecting Christ, Bishop Giles? Our black sin, covered by the red blood of Jesus Christ, presents us to God as white as snow. Amen, somebody. I said our black sin, covered by Jesus' red blood, presents us as white as snow. So when God sees red over black, good God Almighty, he sees white. Yeah, the prophet Isaiah reveals that in scripture, that he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So I thank God for snow whiteness before his presence. Okay, so as Christians, we want to make sure that we are right with God through confessing of our sins, because sin separates us from God. That's exactly what happened here in Genesis, the third chapter. We see that in this 24th verse, once again, it says that he drove the man out, and at the east of the garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword. Wow, that's something to note here. God took him out of that paradise, out of that, if you will, this is man's initial heaven, if you will. Because it was a place where there was no sin and where man had fellowship with God. Amen, somebody?
Amen.
Okay. So as a result of that, God put him out. Because once sin entered into Adam's life, Adam and Eve's life, God did not want them to reach out and partake of the tree of life. That act, if a person doesn't understand it, could seem cold and cruel. But that was actually an act of compassion and mercy. Because if Adam had partaken, if Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of life after having sinned, then they would have had eternal death and damnation. Good God Almighty. An eternal separation from God. Because at the point that sin entered in, separation came into existence. So when God put the cherubim there and the flaming sword, it was out of his mercy and his compassion so that that there would be a future time to where Adam and Eve could be restored to him, because they were not allowed to partake of the tree of life in their sin. Can I stop long enough to tell you that Jesus Christ is the tree of life?
Yes, he is.
Bless his name today. And because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, because of our ability to die in him and now to live in him, praise God, that means our sins were washed away so that our connection to the tree of eternal life would be that in Christ that we would have eternal life with God and fellowship with God. So we thank God for that privilege of eternal fellowship and of eternal life that exists in Christ. Now watch this. It said that he had placed, and I pronounced that cherubim, it's actually cherub, it's actually a cherubim. The word cherub, before the last I-M on here, means one angel. Cherubim means more than one. God put cherubim there, he put angels there, so that he would guarantee that Adam and Eve wouldn't get back in. And he also put a flaming sword, a fiery sword there. That meant that there was no way for them to enter back into the Garden of Eden. And he did that because of his love for them. And I thank God for the eternal peace and fellowship that we have with him, that has been restored in him through Christ Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, our eternal peace and fellowship has been restored with God because of the risen Christ. I think I want to say that again. Our eternal peace and fellowship has been restored with God because of the risen Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians, the second chapter. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want the scripture to speak for itself. Ephesians, the second chapter, let's start at verse 4. All right, in fact, with 3 will be a little better. It says here, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even so as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Did you catch that? We were made alive together in Christ. Listen here. And raised us up with him. Once again, the reason for the resurrection was so that we could, that eternal peace and fellowship could be restored with God. Okay? He said, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 of this second chapter of Ephesians. In order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. So we thank God for that gift that he gave us. Let's speed a little forward and jump to verse 12. He says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel as strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. Let me stop right there for just a moment. We were enemies of God. Anybody who has sin in their life is an enemy of God. Let me see if I can say that a little differently. Anyone who has sin in their life is at war with God. Wow. Anyone who is a partaker of sin takes up a weapon against God, puts themselves at war with God. Not at peace with God. But in Christ Jesus, the enmity, the warring that we had with God, you say, well, Bishop Charles, I ain't never thought I was at war with God. Listen, please hear me. You have God, you have Satan. God wants to bless us as our maker and our creator, Satan wants to curse us as the sworn enemy of God. The person who goes with God is at peace with God. The person who goes with sin and Satan is at war with God. We see this playing out in Revelation. Satan wants to try to nullify the things of God. Satan wants to be God. He wants the throne of God. He wants to overthrow God. The person who dilly-dallies, plays around with, fiddles with, as my grandma used to say, with sin, good God Almighty, is the person who literally takes up arms against God. I'm going to read it again. Ephesians 2 and verse 15, he says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained. Let's read a little further. Contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Did you hear that? He established peace with God. What's the opposite of peace? War. Apart from Christ, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl is at war with God. But in Christ, we come together in peace with God. Look at verse 16. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Christ put to death the enmity. That word enmity, the root word of that word enmity is the word enemy. I said the root word of that word enmity is the word enemy. The person who has sin in their life is an enemy of God. Can I encourage anybody to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Can I accept anybody to practice 1 John 1 and 9, to confess their sins so that God can be faithful and just to forgive them for their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness? I said, can I convince anybody? Good God Almighty.
Amen.
To get rid of this thing called sin in their life. To first and foremost commit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. To commit to obeying, to living a life of obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That means to denounce sin in one's life. That means to take up your cross and follow Jesus. To take up the word of God and live thereby. Does that mean you're going to be perfect at it? No. But does that mean you're going to be committed to it? Yes. Let me give you an analogy, because I want to make this thing clear. You know, somebody who may have played basketball in elementary or middle school or high school, that picks up a basketball once a year or once every 3 years and shoot a shot or something at the rim, versus somebody who's in the pros. And they eat, sleep, dream. Everything they do is basketball. Amen, somebody. See, the difference is somebody who, the person who picks up a basketball every now and then to shoot a ball versus somebody, this is what they do all day, every day, all night, every night. I want to use that analogy to point out the difference between a sinner who's saved by the grace of God and who has committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not that sin can't be found in that person's life. It's just that you won't find an unbroken line of it. You might see a drop here or there. You might see a dash here or there. Anybody with me here today? Yeah. Yeah, that's the difference between a sinner who's saved by grace and somebody who's just a downright sinner. Okay? Let's get a little bit deeper here. I want to finish this out here. In verse 17, it says, of Ephesians 2nd chapter, it says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. And he's speaking of the Jew and the Gentile who has accepted Christ. Okay? So then, in verse 19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Wow. See, in Christ, we went from being strangers, aliens, and enemies to now being children in the household of God. Wow. I don't know about you, but I can't thank God enough for Jesus Christ. I can't thank God enough for him coming and taking on the form of a bondservant in the likeness of man. I can't thank God enough for him hanging, bleeding, and dying on Calvary's cross. I can't thank God enough for him getting up on the third day morning with all power in his hand. I can't thank God enough for the risen Christ. Yeah, I can't thank God enough. Turn with me as we hurry here to end and close out our time to the book of Colossians, just a few pages over. Yeah, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. We want to look at other things that Christ has done so that we can understand, praise God, what we have in him. Let's pick up at verse 13 of this first chapter of the book of Colossians. Verse 13, once again, reading according to the New American Standard Version. It says, for he delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. Wow. We were in the kingdom of darkness. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Do you know what's in the kingdom of darkness? When you get time, read Ephesians 6. Satan and his demons are in the kingdom of darkness. We were in the same place where they were. Where they are. Amen, somebody. But for Jesus Christ. We were in the same place where God's enemies were because we too were enemies. But in Christ, we've been transferred into the kingdom of God as his children. Amen. Verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. Praises be to God. Let's fast forward and go to verse 20. It says, and through him, Colossians 1 and 20, yeah, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, amen, somebody. Amen. See, God says that as a sinner, that there's a hostility of the mindset. There's a hostility of the mind.
Yes, indeed.
That hostility is I don't want God's way, I want my way. I reject God's way so I can do it my way. I know what God wants for me, but I know what I want for myself. I understand what God's plan is for my life, but I'm going to come up with my own. I know what God wants me to do, but I'm going to do my own thing. You remember the song back in the 70s? It's your thing. Do what you want to do. Listen to me. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. the world and all that's in it. Everybody and everything belongs to God. The cattle on 1,000 hills is the Lord's. The prophet has decreed and declared, that all of the silver, come on, Hosea, and testify, all of the silver and the gold belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. So because everybody and everything belongs to God, God has the right to dictate, to instruct, to command that which is to be. But for the person who has not, who has not honored God, or who doesn't accept God but rejects God, that person operates in a hostile mind because sin is more appealing to them than God. See, Satan wouldn't be a tempter if he didn't have anything to tempt with. Amen, somebody. Why don't y'all preach with me, huh? I say Satan wouldn't be a tempter if he didn't have anything to tempt with. Amen. And you can put that in any class or category you want. Yeah, he said, the scripture says here in verse 20 of this first chapter of Colossians, he says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet, verse 22, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Wow. Wow. I don't know about you, but if somebody did that for me, can you imagine somebody? Somebody gonna make me preach up in here. Can you imagine a man or woman condemned to death on death row? Whether it's the electric chair, whether it's lethal injection, or in the cowboy days hanging, you know, whatever it is, the person is condemned to die. And then somebody walks in to the gates of the prison. Somebody walks in and in the bars and enter into the bars where this person is being held captive. I'm going to say again, sin holds a man or woman captive.
That's right.
To come into their imprisonment, open the gate, let them out, put himself in, close the door, oh, come on now, take on their death sentence so that they can go free. I'd cry like a baby, and I'd never get through thanking and being grateful for the person who did that. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did for me on Calvary over 2,000 years ago. Not only when he came, not only when he hung, bled, and died, but when he got up with all power in his hand, even over sin and death and the grave. Amen, somebody. He did that for you and me.
Praise God.
That we might not die unto God, but that we might live unto God.
That's right.
For that I will be eternally grateful. I will be grateful all throughout time and all throughout eternity. Because he took my place because I was guilty.
That's right.
I was disobedient to God. Mm-hmm. I thought things that I shouldn't have thought. I said things that I shouldn't have said. I did things that I shouldn't have done. And I was guilty, and my death sentence was well deserved, but I thank God for Jesus Christ who took my place.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory.
And that's why I live for God.
That's right.
Verse 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly, established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, he says, was made a minister, was made a preacher. I want to say this as I have our wrap up here. When the scripture says that Christ reconciled us, that word reconciled out of the Greek literally means to change from one state of being. And that state of being that God changed us from was from the state of being left behind. When he reconciled us, he changed things so that we were no longer going to be those who were left behind. Wow. Amen, somebody. It means to bring together and to make peace. It's a bringing together and a making of peace. That's what God did when he reconciled us. When the Lord Jesus Christ reconciled us. He brought us together with God in a relationship of peace that we might have fellowship with God all throughout eternity. I don't know about you, but I thank God for the risen Christ. And I thank God for the reasons for the resurrection. For a person who knows why will always be way ahead of somebody who just knows what or how. May God get the glory. Amen. And may he have all of the honor and the praise. In the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen, amen in the house of God.
Amen,
amen in the house of God.